It is good to be assembled with my family and my friends this morning. We have chosen to come together to, as Jeff said, to praise the Lord, to worship Him, and to fight back and to push back against the darkness. May God help us. Give us grace to continue to worship Him. We're going to be covering the second part of Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21 this morning. I encourage you to go ahead and open up your scriptures to Ephesians chapter 5. When we look through verses 15 through 18 last week, we're going to be finishing up with verses 19 through 21. They go together very well. Obviously, it's just one paragraph. These are God's thoughts. Looking forward to hopefully making them very clear to all of us. Let us ask for God's wisdom again. Let us make this a prayer of confession, making sure our hearts are right so that we may be filled with the Spirit of God. Almighty God, we know that when we see sin as You see sin, that it humbles us and we're brought to repentance and we ask for forgiveness, even as children of God. We need to constantly be asking You for forgiveness as we choose to sin and not to be satisfied with You. And instead of being filled with sin this morning, would You instead fill us with Your Spirit to the uttermost, as the book of Acts says. May we be overflowing with who You are. And as You fill us with Your Word at the same time, may we be filled with praises to our great God. And may we go and spread it to those that have never heard Your name, to those that have heard Your name and yet are not Christians, to our families, our friends, and our co-workers. You have called not just pastors to do the work of the ministry, but all of us, O God. May we be stirred to do that for one reason, for the honor and the glory of Your wonderful name. Amen. Walking in wisdom. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? Well, it's pretty simple. God told us last week it means to live a life underneath of God's control, to be filled with God's Spirit, so much so that we live underneath of His control. That's true wisdom. So we must be filled with the Spirit of God at all times. If you were here with us this past week, you saw that. But if you weren't, we're just going to read through verses 15 through 18 in just a moment, and you're going to see all of it very clearly. So what we see in verses 9 through 21, just simply four things this morning. Four things that are the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. If you've ever wondered, what are just a few things that if I had them in my life, I would know for sure I was walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Well, God gives us a small list this morning in verses 19 through 21. It's not an exhaustive list. There's other things that will come out of us if we're Spirit-filled. But these things certainly must be coming out of our life if we're filled with the Spirit of God. So let's read through the passage starting in verse 15. Remember, this is one paragraph, so it builds on itself. It's an argument. Starting in verse 15, looking through verse 21. God says to us first, look carefully. Pay attention. Are you looking at your life and saying, am I walking as God would have me to walk? Look carefully then, how you live, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. Redeeming the time. Simply because the days are evil. We live in an evil age. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That is choosing to be sinful, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And then we see the four fruits of being filled with the Spirit, starting in verse 19. First of all, addressing one another or talking to one another, communicating to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. And then do that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then number four, submitting to one another out of reverence, out of fear, out of awe for Jesus Christ. So before we look at our outline, which is just four simple points, notice with me the Trinity. You can have someone argue with you, well, I don't find that word Trinity in the Bible. And you just can't use a word that's not in the Bible to communicate something. I don't believe in this Trinity. Well, all we're doing with the word Trinity, people, is communicating in a simple way, in a clear way, what is clearly found in Scripture. You say, well, where is the Trinity? Well, what is the last two words in verse 18 here? The Spirit. That's the Spirit of God, clearly. Well, let's continue reading. God the Father. Continue reading. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great three in one right there. You can't argue with that. And the way we say it simply is just saying, that is the Trinity, the triune God, the three in one. And think about it this way. The Bible clearly teaches that if the Father were not a part of the Trinity, no one would be there to elect us. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, the Father elected us. Well, what about the Son? What did the Son do? Well, Ephesians 1 says that He came in love to redeem us. If there is a Father and yet no Son that is God, no one could have borne our sin as a perfect sacrifice. We would all die and go to hell. You say, well, what is the Spirit's job in salvation? Clearly, we are told that the Spirit applies the redemption. It's not that we are born and God says, well, you're one of those saved, and then you're saved automatically as a little baby. At some point in time, God chose to say, at this point in history, the Holy Spirit will apply what I already did for you on the cross. What the Father already did for you, we're told, before the foundation was ever laid. So do you see how the Trinity works together so well? And that's just in justification. What about as we pray? We pray to the Father, but through whose blood do we pray? Jesus' blood. And then we're told in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit takes our prayers, which we think are so good. And really the way to say it is He manipulates them, takes them to the throne of the Father, and makes them even better. Isn't that glorious? God, I'm praying the best prayer I know possible. The Spirit takes them and makes them perfect according to God's will. Isn't the Trinity glorious? And it is three persons in one person. And that's why we worship, because we don't understand. All these other false gods, they're brought down to man's level. I can understand them, and they're pathetic, really. Our God is glorious. There's no one else like Him. And that is why we worship. One of the reasons we worship. So four results after that systematic theology lesson. Four results of being Spirit-filled. Number one, Spirit-filled communication. Secondly, Spirit-filled singing. What we were just doing, it was so encouraging, I think, for all of us. Spirit-filled thanksgiving. And then Spirit-filled submission. Look down at the Word of God with me and look at what I have, the first word in verse 19. It says that we need to address one another, and we address with these songs. But then later on in verse 19, it says we are to sing. Well, that's two different words there. So what God is saying here first is we are to address one another, speak to one another, communicate to one another, with these psalms, these songs, these spiritual hymns that we are supposed to encourage one another with. And really what it's saying is communicate with Bible-saturated language. You probably don't have to turn, but look back at Ephesians 4:29, a verse we covered 6 months ago. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Well, if we are communicating Bible-saturated hymns and psalms and spiritual songs to each other? Well, we're going to be encouraging one another. See how well God's Word works together? So Spirit-filled believers edify each other, give grace to each other by using communication that is Spirit-filled. Our words let us know if we are being filled by the Spirit or by the flesh. As we've said before, we can never say in a situation, "I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to say that." What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of your heart, your what speaks? Your mouth speaks. What does James tell us? The tongue is filled with wickedness. And when our heart is not filled with the Spirit, and then it connects to our tongue, we can never say, "I didn't mean to say that." No, you did mean to say that. You just weren't self-controlled enough to hold back what you were really thinking, what was truly in your heart. So if we're not Spirit-filled, it often is revealed by what we say to each other. Often I am thinking about something else and someone else, and then someone else comes into my life that I'm not angry at, something happens that I'm not pleased with, and I lash out at them, even though I'm angry with someone else. Why? I'm not being Spirit-filled. I'm filled with bitterness, or I'm filled with unforgiveness, or I'm filled with some other thoughts. I'm not being filled with thanksgiving towards God. So if we're not Spirit-filled, this is one of the ways we can tell. Communication. Is God saying to you, what's going on in your heart? Why is this empty or worthless talk coming out? As opposed to good, Bible-saturated, gospel-saturated words. Now before we move on to what we sing, look down now at verse 19. See those words, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Maybe you've heard a message on this and someone said, you see, we have to sing psalms from the Old Testament. Well, I would agree with that. And then they would say that the word hymns means your hymn book. Well, when God wrote this word hymns, he wasn't thinking of hymn book. And then when it says spiritual songs, what do we hear people say? Well, that's what you hear on Christian radio. That's Chris Tomlin. So if you want to always sing, you know, things that are pleasing to God, have a psalm. I agree with that. When we sing, "A mighty fortress is our God," what are we singing? We're singing a psalm put into English, and we're singing it together. Psalm 40 or 42. I can't quite remember which one that Luther used to write that hymn. So let's see what they actually mean. And really, they're just synonyms. They're talking about the same thing. We can't separate our song service saying, okay, we did a Chris Tomlin song that was written in the last 5 years. Okay, we did a hymn out of the hymn book, so we're pleasing to the Lord. And then we opened up and did one out of the Psalms as well. Really, it's talking about the same types of songs. And the more I study it, you can't break them apart from each other. It's just saying, praise God with Bible-saturated music coming out of your mouth. So as we look at it, notice with me these three different songs here. Psalms, these are clearly from the Old Testament book. I think that's clear. It can point back to that. Now how about the hymns? This simply means poetic material that is either recited or sung. Well, what are the Psalms exactly? They are poetic material that is either recited or sung. So some denominations would say, because they're so similar, we should only sing the Psalms. But I would say because there's a slight difference between all three, just a slight difference, it doesn't just say Psalms here, it says all three, that we should be singing all of them, all different kinds. Not just ones from the Word of God, but ones that come from the children of God. And then spiritual songs. These are songs simply of joy or praise. That's all it means. Well, that's what psalms are. They all work together. So it's not as neat and tidy as we sang something from psalms, we sang something from the hymn book, and we sang something from Christian radio, so now we're okay and we've done it all. Just sing songs that are biblical is what God is saying here. So connect your language and how you talk to each other, be Bible-saturated in how you talk, and then make sure your hymns are Bible-saturated. And I'm thankful that we have someone who can play for us and that Pastor Jeff is always choosing songs. We're just singing Bible. Praise the Lord for that. We've all been in churches when we get done singing a song and we think to ourselves, what just came out of my mouth? What was I singing? This is not Bible. This is just to make me feel good. I want to make sure God feels good. So with this in mind, this is the material, but we can get together on a Sunday morning, sing this out loud, and our heart is far from God. We've all been there and done that. May God keep us from that. So we, Scripture says, are to sing and to make melody with these truths as well. Notice the word melody. This points to our worshiping together. Yes, a husband and wife going down the road, friends going down the road can turn on the radio, put in a CD, put in a tape, and sing. And sing together and make melody. But this is pointing towards the corporate worship of God's people. It continues and it says, we are to do this with our hearts to the Lord. It's not enough just to give lip service, to read over the words in the hymn book. I've done my duty. I've read them. I've sung them. I've even done it very well. I stayed on pitch, and God is pleased with that. Not if our hearts are far from Him. As one commentator says here, I'm sorry, forgive me. One commentator says at the bottom, thus, believers sing not only with their lips, but also with their hearts, where the Holy Spirit resides. What does that teach us? Even a mute, someone whose maybe vocal cords have been destroyed, if their heart is trying to sing forth the praise of God, that is pleasing to the Lord. And then someone maybe with an opera level voice can be singing and not even be a Christian. Like in some of these mainline, dead liberal churches, which this area is filled with. They say, look, we still do the order of service we did 400 years ago. We sing the great hymns. And yet there may be nobody saved in the entire building. And yet they're singing some rich hymns together. Our hearts are supposed to do this together. So it's not enough to sing. Do you love the one that you are singing to is what we ought to ask. And knowing you, we do love our Savior, our Father, our friend, the Spirit. So this is what must characterize our singing each Sunday and then throughout the week. And I know that you encourage me. We may be a smaller body. Really, in this area, we're a larger body compared to a lot of churches that teach like we do. What an encouragement to be with you and just to hear you singing. Many of us to the top of our lungs, to the best of our ability, one voice making melody to God with our hearts, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then we get to the third one, and this is where it gets really hard, I think, for a lot of us. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. Next we see that a Spirit-filled believer gives thanks always for all things. If ever you've witnessed and you've had someone tell you, you know what, I don't need your God because I'm good enough on my own. I've met His standard. I'm going to get there to heaven's gates and He's going to say, you're better than most of the rest of the people, most of the rest of your family. Come on in. We'll just take him to this verse and say, God demands that you give thanks always for all things. Have you kept that standard? No, well then you need a Savior. We have a Savior who died even for what we would say small sins of not giving thanks for all things. Well, that's a big deal in God's eyes, isn't it? But with the Holy Spirit's filling, we can do this. Let's say it this way. I think we all realize this is not possible unless the Spirit fills us. Unless God's Spirit is filling us and helping us to look at the world through Holy Spirit-filtered glasses. Left to ourselves, we're just a complaining bunch of people. But with God's Spirit, He says, I am working all things together for good. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, my brothers and sisters. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. When we think of those verses, we say, God, this is a hard time, but I can be thankful in all things because you're a sovereign God. You are making this good for me and giving yourself glory. So help me to say, I don't agree with this. This is hard. But thank you, God. Thank you for it. Giving thanks in all things, and even for all people, because people are a thing, aren't they? Even giving thanks for people. And then a couple of cross-references. I'm sure we're familiar with them. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, as a Christian, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Many times we'll sit down and we'll pray, and I've prayed this many times. God, reveal your will to me. And we do that a lot, don't we? Because we're lost sometimes. God, I don't know what to do with this person, this situation. Fill me with your will. And maybe sometimes God will speak to us through his word. He speaks to us through his word. And he'll say to us, I've made some of my will very clear to all of you, to all of us. And what is one of the things that we know for sure is the will of God? Give thanks in all circumstances. Miss Joanne isn't here this morning, so we can pick on her. What a dear, wonderful woman she is. You think of all that she's going through in her life, and all she does is smile. She smiles and she says very specifically, God is good to me. God is kind to me. I am thankful for everything. Here is a woman that knows what? Her God is good, and he's in control. And we can all follow her and follow her example as she follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, we are told that submission, oh, that's a hard word to swallow, isn't it? As if being thankful all the time isn't hard enough. The standard God calls us to. He tells us to be submissive, and that it's a fruit of the Spirit. Before we get there and before we define submission, this verse is not a new section, but a conclusion to the context of wisdom. So different translations translate it differently, but look down at verse 20. And where it ends, and it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in my version, I have a comma. And I think that's the correct translation, because it's not saying period, and then we must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then it goes into wives submitting to their husband as a separate section. That's not the way the grammar works here. You know, God doesn't just work through verses. I like a translation that does paragraphs, because that's how God speaks to us, in paragraphs, complete thoughts. And so that verse 21 is not going to the next section. It's saying, this is the fourth fruit of the Spirit. And if you are not choosing to submit, and not just wives to their husbands, notice what it says. All of you submitting to each other, that's a fruit of the Spirit. So we then need to know, well, what does this submission mean? Well, quite simply, it is to order oneself under a leader. Those of you that have been blessed to serve in the military, you understand this far more than I ever will. You understand that there is a whole entire hierarchy of different people over you, and if you don't choose to submit, the whole hierarchy gets messed up, and then you get kicked out, right? You had a friend that was given a dishonorable discharge because he refused to obey his superior officers. And he finally said, you're out of here. Try getting a job when you've been dishonorably discharged. So those of you in the military, you know that this word implies someone over you, someone in rank, someone in position, someone in authority. And that's what God is communicating here. All of us at different points in our life have to submit to someone inside of the church. So therefore, Spirit-filled believers submit to one another because they fear Christ, because they have a reverential awe for God. So when we choose not to submit in an arena where we know we should, what are we saying? I don't fear God. I'm not in awe of God. I don't have the reverence that I ought to. Because as we submit to Him, it's easier for us to submit to others. And everybody in this room, everybody, as we interact as a church, we are put in positions monthly where we have to submit to one another at a different level in a different way. Men to women, women to men. the leadership to those that just say, oh, I'm just a normal member. They'll never have to. Everybody has to submit to one another at some point in our lives, even monthly, I would say. So how do we do that? What does it look like? Well, I would say two words sum up this type of submission. It's loving humility is what we're talking about. As I interact with you, if there's a loving humility, then there will be submission towards each other. Where there's a lack of loving humility, well, then we struggle with submission. And how many of us don't have an authority problem, at the core of who we are? What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? They looked at God and said, no, you're not best. You're not greatest. I have a better plan. Your authority's no good. I'm throwing it off. I'm in charge. I'm doing it my way. That is the core of all of our sin. Your way is not the best. It is not the most satisfying. The simplest of sins is you saying, God, you're not in charge. I am. Not your kingdom come, my little kingdom is what really matters. But as we choose to submit to each other in loving humility, this is what it'll look like. Romans 12:10. Outdo one another in showing honor. You say, well, how is that submission? When we choose to do this, we are saying to each other, you are more important than I am. When I try to outdo you by showing honor to you and not to myself, I'm saying you are more important than I am. Let me honor you because I just think that you're in a better position than I am. And then Philippians 2 says, this isn't just lip service. This isn't saying, well, I'll try to honor them, even though really I think I'm a better Christian than they are. What is Philippians 2? Notice this word here. Very important word. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, that loving humility, count. Which means to actually believe that others are more significant than your own selves. That's submission. When we choose to say, you are more important than me, we're simply saying, I'm submitting to you. I see you as more important than me and my desires. This is making the choice to believe that you are more important than I am. This is true love. And what do we know? Only Spirit-filled Christians can do this. If you're not filled with the Spirit, how hard is it to submit to one another, right? It's so hard. When we do not see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and dying for us and submitting His own Godhead to put Himself under the wrath of His Father, we lose this whole idea of what Christianity is all about and putting our needs and desires aside so that we can serve Him and serve each other. So how does this mutual submission work? You say, well, how can it get practical? Well, then, this is why I say it's a new section. That's the fourth fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22. And then all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, is an entire section on submission. How we submit to each other and how it works out practically in our marriages, in our families, and in the workplace, when we choose to submit to those that maybe we don't agree with. So in the next section, we will see some examples that are very clear. So who are the ones that submit? Wives submit to husbands. Children submit to parents. And then it says slaves to masters. Well, how do we communicate that in the 21st century? Employees to the boss, to the man, to the woman, to whoever it is. Whoever is over you, the employer, we must choose to submit to them. And then there are those who did not submit in that context anyway. The husbands, the fathers and the mothers, and the masters or the bosses. I think we all know we're all placed in situations where the Lord demands that we submit. All of us are there and we have to say, God, I need the filling of your Spirit because right now just my pride is coming up. And I just want to say, no, I don't want to do that. It's just too humiliating for me to put myself underneath of someone. But how often does God put us in those situations? Often. Because He loves humility. And He loves making us more and more humble. So I think one side application for us. So three more slides of application will be done this morning. As we gather together on a Sunday morning, you can have different kinds of churches. There are churches that gather, and what is the highlight? It is the songs. It is the music. Music is very important. We must have it in the service. We must. And you go to some churches and they would, maybe prayer time. I was looking at one church this week. It was like 16 different times of prayer. And then they closed the service with this long time of prayer. That's a lot. And then you would read scripture and you would see that the most important part of the service, the main means of this, of grace, clearly in scripture, is preaching. We don't know why God chooses, Corinthians says, that through the foolishness of preaching and preachers, God chooses to save people. It's nuts to me. But that is what God chooses to do. But then you'll have a church that has such a high emphasis on preaching, and the singing is just put aside. They might not even talk about it. It's not even that important. Let's just get to the preaching. That's what it really meant. It's everything. A fully pleasing service to the Lord has spirit-filled corporate. Notice the corporate. That means together. You'll meet with people and boy, they tell me and they'll tell you as well. Why? I'm worshiping God by myself in my tree stand or watching NASCAR or watching the Steelers. I'm watching God in my own way by myself and God has no problem with that. Well, are you making melody to the Lord with your TV? Are you making melody to the Lord with that 8-point buck, right? Are you making melody to the Lord with Ben Roethlisberger? No, you're not. The only place that you can do corporate worship where we come together like this is sometime on the Lord's Day. And our time just happens to be 10:30. So spirit-filled corporate worship. We sing to Jesus as one body. We pray as one body. And it's so important to do that. So why is the preaching important? Because all of us get to hear it, and then we submit to one another as we all say, well, did you hear the sermon last week? Don't you think we need to change different things? But if half of us are there, half of us are not there, then we miss what God is saying in the context. The importance of coming together in our spirit-filled corporate worship. As we sing to Jesus, we encourage one another. Now, why do we sing? What are we singing this morning? There was a loving God who sent His own precious Son to bear our wrath for sins that we committed. That's crazy. It's crazy. It's crazy. No one does that. God the Father does. And He did. And we worship because we remember that we have a loving God that sent His own Son to bear our wrath for sins He did not commit. That is the essence of why we are here. Because someone took our place. They substituted their own body. And they substituted their own body so that I didn't have to take hell. I don't have to suffer hell. And if you're a Christian, neither do you. Because Jesus took hell for you. When someone says, I don't have to go to hell. I'm living hell right now. They have no idea what they're talking about. They don't. Jesus took that. Are you able to sing this morning? Because you know that personally. That at some point you have said, I believe and trust that you can save me from my sins and your own wrath. And I believe that if I repent and say sorry of my sins and turn and have a new lifestyle, that you will save me. And then you be sure to say, God, this is all of you. I can't save myself. Nothing that I do can earn your favor. You must save me first. Then I can become a spirit-filled Christian who can do spirit-filled corporate worship. Do you love Him this morning? Are you saved? Have you trusted in Him and repented of your sins? If you have not, come and find me, Pastor Jeff, after the service. We would be glad to talk to you and walk you through how you can know for sure that you are going to heaven this morning and have a clear conscience when you go to bed tonight. As we said last week, in this passage, believers are encouraged to be filled repeatedly by the Holy Spirit, no matter where they are or what they are doing. Does that characterize you? I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. It is not that God saves you, fills you with the Spirit, and you never have to be filled again. We lose the filling when we sin. We regain the filling when we say, forgive me of that sin, restore the fellowship. The relationship is never changed. Father, son, father, daughter, forever. Can't lose your salvation. But the fellowship between you and your Heavenly Father is always hurt when you sin. Always. So when you say, restore that joy of the Lord, as David says in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Fill me with your Spirit. What does David say there in the Old Testament? Fill me again with your Holy Spirit. That is what we're asking for. This is not a one and done. We must always strive for this filling. We must constantly assess our hearts and ask, am I filled at this point? If I'm not, what am I filled with? Is it drunkenness? Is it some other foreign substance that you're being filled with? What are you being filled with instead of the very Spirit of God? So the question, are you filled with God's Spirit? If not, what sin is keeping you from the power of God? You lose God's power. Notice the connection in the book of Acts. Just read through it this week and notice the connection between the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the power of God. Well, why am I not bearing fruit? Why, when I witness, are people not getting saved? Why am I struggling so much? Sometimes it is because we are choosing a sin over the filling of the Spirit, and we will not have the power of God if we are not filled. That is that accountability of walking with the Lord. So many of us have so high a view of the work of God, we forget that He has told us, sanctify yourselves. Yes, I saved you by my grace, for my glory, and I did all of it. But He's given us a job to walk with Him in holiness. What does it say in Old and New Covenant? Be ye holy because I am holy. Second bullet point there. What bitterness, what unforgiveness is keeping you from living a life pleasing to God? It says there in Hebrews that bitterness is like a strong vine that wraps around your heart and chokes out the life. Well, what exactly does the Holy Spirit fill? It says in Scripture, He fills us on the inside in our heart. So if that bitterness is squeezing out the joy of the Lord, then clearly we cannot be filled with the Spirit. And then, as we've been saying, what substance is controlling you and keeping you from God? Be not drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. And what I'd like to do this morning, as we close, let's do some heart work. As you read some of the Psalms, I want you to pray this prayer if you're so led. If you're not, pray something else. This verse is where it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. There is a clear connection between joy in the Bible and the filling of God's Spirit. When we're not filled with the Spirit, we lose our joy. We lose our power. There's this connection. So pray that Psalm 51 in the next few moments and say, God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and create in me a clean heart again. That's a believer's prayer. David was saved at that point. So close your eyes with me. Let's bow our heads and let's do some heart work. And then I will close the service this morning. Let's go to prayer. Just a few more moments. I'll close this and then we'll be free to go home. Let us close together in prayer. Father, you say in Psalm 51, you ask, you tell us to ask, that you would cast us not away from your presence, and that you would take not your Holy Spirit from us. Instead, that you would create in us a clean heart and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. When is the last time where we just said in our hearts and we breathed deeply and we said, I have a clean conscience. I have a full heart. I am walking with you in purity. God, that is our desire. Those times when we feel as if every burden in the world has been lifted and we can trust in you and we can love you and we can do anything in the world you call us to. We feel that close to you. We feel that full of your Spirit. That is what this passage is pointing us towards. May we stop living lives of hypocrisy and fakeness and instead live lives that are characterized by a filling of who God is. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of the fruits of the Spirit. Where people look at us and say, that's just weird. They can't live like that. We can because you live in us. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let us go and live what we have heard this morning. We are dismissed.